When a ship returns to port, it's inevitable that the same exact crew that went out on the last voyage is not going to remain as the only crew on that ship forever. There are always new crew members that need to be recruited, and sometimes the old hands, they've done it for so long that they just physically cannot handle the responsibilities anymore. Some of the crew may have even died at sea, and they need to be replaced. And still others kind of get a taste of life at the sea and balk at how their lives are going to change permanently because of that. Jennifer and I used to love to watch the Discovery Channel's TV show Deadliest Catch. On that show, they would follow different captains in their boats around as they sail around the Bering Sea trying to catch Alaskan king crab. And featured on every boat are you've got the old timers, the guys that have been out on the boat for so long, and they've experienced so many trips out to catch this crab. And then you've got the captain, of course, who's in charge of the boat. And then you've got some guys that are called greenhorns. And greenhorns are basically people that are out on their maiden voyage with the hopes of becoming rich and having glory firmly set in their minds. And greenhorns are usually pretty gullible, and they'll believe anything they're told to do. I can't tell you how many times Jennifer and I watched the TV show, and the deckhands would have the greenhorn, the new guy on board, eat some bait as a sign of good luck. They would say, "You need to eat this or we're not going to get all the crab that we need." And so really what they were doing is they were just playing a prank on the new guy to have him eat dead fish. Old deckhands are known for doing that kind of thing. And really, life at sea is hard. Life on the Bering Sea is harder, if you've ever watched the show Deadliest Catch. And the deckhands try to do their best, though, to not paint this dismal picture of life out on the sea. Instead, they give the pros of what catching the crab is going to be like and how they outweigh the cons. On the sea, the pros are that you get to see the beauty of the sea, unlike anything you've ever seen before. You get to have this camaraderie with your fellow sailors, and you have this chance to move up in the company if you put your head down and you work hard. Now, the cons, of course, are sometimes the sea is rough. Sometimes it's so rough that it makes the job more dangerous than anything that you've ever experienced before. But with the help of the fellow deckhands, the greenhorns survive and become a part of the crew, eventually moving out of the title of greenhorn. We spent the past couple of weeks looking at several very key aspects of our church and how they measure up with several different aspects of the sea and seamanship. The first week we talked about worship and how when we worship, what we're doing is we are wondering at the endless immensity of who and what God is. Then we talked about fellowship and how sometimes it's just nice for us to get together and be together and share that wonder of who and what God is with our fellow Christian. Last week we talked about discipleship and how learning and applying what it means to be a Christian is important to your faith. Today we're going to look at the final aspect of the sea and one of the most important aspects of the church, and that is evangelism. Evangelism is simply this: it's spreading the word about the benefits of a relationship with God. Evangelism has been done many, many different ways over the years. There are things that have worked well at specific times that don't work well at other times. And an example of this is door-to-door evangelism. In our day and age today, it doesn't work as well as it did 40 or 50 years ago. But there are a few ways to evangelize that have stood the test of time. They're ones that have been done since the beginning of our faith. And they're ones that we should include in part of how we share who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And so we spread our enthusiasm about God in several different ways. The first of them is that we share our testimony. Now, sharing your testimony is simply sharing the story of how you began your relationship with Jesus. Every single relationship has a beginning. Your friendships, they have a beginning. Your dating relationships, they have a beginning. Your marriage has a beginning. When you have kids, they have a beginning. And sometimes that's not as pretty as you like to think it is. But I will never forget when I was serving at Fort Caroline Christian Church down in Florida. The girls in the youth group bombarded Jennifer and our other female sponsors with a million questions about how they fell in love with their spouse and how they got engaged. They asked, they wanted to know everything about it. How did it start? And the story of how Jennifer and I got engaged is so unique that I decided that I'm going to share it with you today. I hope that's okay. This is a dramatic storytelling, okay? All right. It was a night unlike any other night. It was the night that the show that made George Clooney famous, ER, was supposed to be on. I didn't watch it. Jennifer did. I wasn't a Clooney fan for that reason. Ocean's 11 is what made me a Clooney fan. Jennifer and I had been hanging out on a porch swing at our college, and we were just enjoying spending some time together in the nice, cool night air. This night was a little different, though, because I had requested that we hang out before she watches her TV show, and that normally was not the case. Normally, it was me trying to hang out with my friends as much as possible, and then Jennifer some. I don't know, yeah. But it was starting to get dark, and it was getting close to the time for ER to come on. And knowing that Jennifer was getting restless to head inside and watch George Clooney's magnificent acting skills, I needed to make my move. Of course, Jennifer knew that all of this was coming at some point. She had gone with me, and we had picked out her ring together. I really didn't want to mess it up, so I let her pick out her engagement ring. She knew that I had 3 months to pay it off, and that 3 months had come and gone, and she knew that I had gone and picked it up from the store. So she was basically just kind of in a holding pattern waiting for me to man up and pop the question. And so she looks at her watch, and she asks me, "Is there a reason that you asked me out here tonight?" Not to be outdone, and being as smooth as I possibly could, I said, "Well, yes. Do you want the long version or the short version?" And the rest, they say, is history. She got the short version, by the way. ER was starting. I knew what was important. Now, I'm sure many of you have similar stories. We men are not the brightest individuals when it comes to being romantic. I see wives looking over at their husbands right now. The good news is that we learn from our mistakes sometimes. Yeah. And even better is that sharing those stories makes for good laughs later on in life. When it comes to sharing how you began your relationship with Jesus, when you share that testimony, that is the very essence of witnessing. You see, witnesses have a job. When they're in court, their job is not to argue the case. Their job is not to prove their job is not to prove that something is true or not. Their job is not to even try to give a verdict or get a verdict. No, a witness's job is simply to report what they have seen or what they have experienced. And so as Jesus is spending some time with the disciples before he ascends into heaven, he gives them some instructions and some encouragement. In Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus tells the disciples that he's going to give them, they're going to get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come on them. He's going to send that helper to them. And it's the same thing that happens to us when we are immersed for the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus tells them that he's going to send the helper to them. And then in Acts 1:8, Jesus tells the disciples this, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You see, the things that they had seen Jesus do, the things that they had heard him teach, they were going to report these throughout all of the world. Their testimony of what they had experienced was going to change the shape and hope of the entire world. And so here's what's so great about sharing your testimony. You might not be an expert on all that the Bible has to say. You might not have read the Bible through 50 times in your life, but you are an expert on your own life. It's hard to argue with personal experience. If people see a change in your life based on what God has done for you, based on what God has done through you, and based on what God has done with you, then they can't argue with that. And here's the thing also, people are more likely to sit down and listen to your testimony than they are to sit down and be taught principles. It's more personal, it's more real. It builds a bridge that allows Jesus to go across from your heart into theirs. And so what does a testimony look like? I didn't include these points in your bulletin, but if you want to write them down, you can. A testimony is very simple. First, you think about and remember what your life was like before you had a relationship with Jesus. Think about the things that you did, the things you said, what was important to you. Then what you do is you remember the moment when you realized that you needed to have a relationship with Jesus to change your life. And that moment led you to committing yourself to being a follower of him. And then you wrap it all up with how your life has changed since then. What is important to you? Now, while the formula is really simple, it's a basic storytelling formula, the testimony is powerful. Why? Because it shows just how God can change your life. Dotted all along the telling of our testimony is another way in which we spread our enthusiasm about God. And that is life lessons. Life lessons are insights that you've learned through your time here on earth. They may be about God. They may be about relationships. They may be about common problems that you've had and we all have. They may be about temptations that you've faced along the way. There are things that you've learned the hard way, or you've been able to learn from the mistakes of others. In Psalm 119:33, the writer acknowledges that there are life lessons needing to be learned when we walk with God. Psalm 119:33, and this is in the Message format. The Message format says this: God, and this is David speaking here, teach me lessons for living so I can stay the course. Teach me lessons for living so I can stay the course. Life lessons are great for us to learn, but they're only good for us if they're applied. One of the many sayings that I remember hearing at the first church that I ever was able to serve at, one of the leaders there, the elder, he said, "The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results." Many of us know that hitting your head against a brick wall is a bad idea. In fact, hitting your head on anything is an unpleasant experience. Learning and applying this lesson saves you from a lot. Concussions, headaches, big knots on your head, and people will ask you if you're a unicorn. In fact, if you see somebody who walks up to you and says, "Hey, hitting your head against a brick wall is a bad idea," and then they walk over to a brick wall and hit their head against a brick wall, what are you going to do? You're going to shake your head and say, "You, what in the world?" Most of us know that hitting our heads against a brick wall is a bad idea because we've seen the experiences of other people who have done it. And while it's wise to learn from the experiences that you have in your life, it's even wiser to learn from the experiences of others. I don't beat my head against a brick wall because I've seen the damage done to people who have done that. Last month, we celebrated Father's Day, and dads are always full of advice. They say confusing things to us like, "A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush." I don't want a bird in my hand. I don't like birds. You know, they taste good, some of them, but why would I have one in my hand and two in the bush? I asked some of my friends on Facebook to share some of that life advice with me a couple months back, and some of what was shared made really good sense, like the first one to get angry loses. First one to get angry loses. That's usually very true. I find that out almost every day. I'm the first one to get angry, and I always lose. Another good one that makes really good sense is it's not what you say, it's how you say it. You know, inflection has a lot to do with what you're trying to communicate. But there are others that were shared with me that made no sense at all. And so here's a couple of them. The first one was brush your teeth before you put on your tie. The toothpaste stays in your mouth. It's like hitting your head on. Well, then it doesn't make any difference if you're wearing a tie or not. It's going to be on your shirt. Take your shirt completely off before you brush your teeth. That's my fatherly advice. Here's another one that was shared. I haven't experienced this, but if you sing at the table, you'll cry before bed. I don't know. I don't know what happened in that situation. Another one, this probably has a makes sense, but I'm guilty of doing this all the time. Always stand to shake somebody's hand. I guess it's probably a respectful thing. But you can still, it's not physically impossible to sit down and shake hand, you know. So some of those make a little bit more sense than others. Now, I thought about giving some of these a try. I thought about trying to brush my teeth with my tie on today. I'm not usually a messy toothbrusher, so it wouldn't have been a big deal for me. But I was afraid of what would happen if I ended up doing them wrong. Maybe I would say the wrong words, but I would say them the right way to somebody, and they'd get upset. I don't know. Needless to say, dads probably have a reason for sharing that advice. Some dad probably sang at the table and then something happened and he was boo-hooing before bed. But here's the thing. We have a good reason to listen to the life advice given to us. In Proverbs 25:12, Solomon tells us just why listening to the life advice of others is important. He writes this, "Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is the rebuke of a wise judge to a listening ear." You see, Solomon's saying that listening to the advice given to us is like a decoration for us. It keeps us from, it makes us look better than we actually are because we don't look foolish. The last way that we spread our enthusiasm is about God is by sharing our passions. Think about God for a minute here. God is a passionate being. There are things that God loves passionately. God loves mankind. He loves us so much he sent his son to die for us. God loves creation, the things that he has made. God loves the church. There are also things that God hates. The Bible says that God abhors a bunch of different types of sin. You see, God is a passionate God. He is a passionate person. He passionately loves good. He passionately hates evil. And so as humans, we are created in God's image. So it makes sense that we would have that same kind of passion. There are things that we passionately love, and there are things that we passionately do not like. And the closer that we get to God, he's going to give us a passion for something that he cares about. The more we let God speak into our life, the more he is going to make us passionate about things that he is passionate about. We're going to stand up for those things. We're going to defend those things. We're going to pursue those things because God loves them. Now, included in that passion is the fact that we have to share that passion with other people. And specifically, we need to share who is at the root of that passion. Because if we're passionate about something, it's going to spill out of us eventually. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And as usual, they have come and tried to trick him. And they've come and they've tried to make him look bad for their own gain. And Jesus tells them this in Matthew 12:34. He says, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." You see, the Pharisees were passionate about having power over the other people of Israel. They were passionate about their stature in life. They were passionate about how they looked to people. They wanted to be the standard that everybody else had to live up to. They cared about being top dog, and their words betrayed that about them. They were always saying things to make others seem less than they were. In Psalm 69:9, David writes about how the passion he has for God dwelling among the people is important to him. David's writing about the temple here. He says, "For zeal for your house consumes me." The fact that God is among the people, living among the people in the temple, consumes David. "And the insults of those who insult you, they fall on me." Because David loved God so much, and he loved the fact that God dwelt with the Israelites, he was willing to bear the insults of those who would dare insult God. And Jesus understood this too. Paul wrote this about Jesus in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. He says, "In your relationships with one another," he's speaking to the church here, "have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." David and Jesus, they were willing to humble themselves. David was willing to take on the shame, the insults. Jesus was willing to come down from heaven, from being in the presence of the Father, to being among us humans. They did that because they knew that humility is something that God is passionate about. And that passion burned inside of them. Jesus talked about being a servant, loving others so much that you're a servant to them. And that passion burned so much that they let it come out and they shared it with everybody around them. God uses us. He uses our testimony. He uses our life lessons. He uses our godly passions to further his kingdom. Evangelism isn't about going out of here and going door to door and knocking on people's doors and forcing them to listen to you. And then they close their door and forget what you said. Evangelism is about having a life that's passionate about being a follower of Jesus. And born out of that passion is your life story on why you need Jesus to make you right with God, why you need Jesus to fix the relationship between you and God, why you need Jesus to sacrifice for you. Born out of that passion is the things that you've learned from being a follower of him. You've got to share them. They just well up inside of you so much. And how he's put a calling on your heart that has to be shared. In order for our church to grow, we have to be willing to share these things. We have to be willing to say, "Hey, here's where I was at before Jesus. Here's when Jesus made a difference in my life when I said, I've got to follow him. I've got to follow him. And this is what my life has been like since." Because here's the thing, our time on earth is not eternal. We're not going to be here forever. We have temporary bodies that fail us. It's time for us to get passionate about Jesus' bride, the church. It's time for us to get more people on the boat with us. Too many of our brothers and sisters, they're getting old. They're getting too old to do what they've always done. They're getting too overused, burnt out, too tired, in need of a recharge. And it's our job to work to get people on the boat with us so that we can journey together to wonder at who and what God is. Share in that wonder together. Have that camaraderie, that fellowship. Learn more about following Jesus. It's a great journey, the greatest one that we're ever going to take. But what we have to do is we have to do it together. And we have to share it together. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the many blessings that you have given us. Thank you, God, for giving us the opportunity to celebrate freedom inside of this country, the freedom that we have to worship you, freedom that we have to share about what you have done for us. I pray, God, that if there's somebody today that says, this is the turning point in my life, this is where Jesus is making a difference in my life, and I need to recognize that, I pray, God, that they would feel free to come up front and share that with this church. I pray, God, that we would welcome them with open arms. I pray, God, that if they need to, that we will baptize them for the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit so that they can spend eternity with you. Because, God, that is the most important thing that our church can do. The most important thing we can do is get more people on this boat with us as we journey together to spend eternity with you. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. I thank you for his willingness to come here, sacrifice himself for us, give himself up freely, set the example for us of what it means to be humble, what it means to be a servant, what it means to love without expectation. I pray, God, that we'll model that in our lives. I pray, God, that we'll be a church that will love you so much that we can't help but share that love with those around us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.